Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16 today. So today we're going to hear a sermon that was first preached, and I've done this before, so you know, maybe you remember this. It was first preached on 13 January 1980 at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery. And it was preached by my pastor, Dr. Robert J. Austinson, whom we finally call Dr. O. And I preached, it was about a year ago, I preached from Daniel chapter 3. And I got some good feedback from that. And I was even recently, it was requested that I would preach another one of his sermons. Dr. O was exceptionally talented. And if you don't remember, you're new here, some of the story behind the Dr. O sermons that I even have has to do with my parents first heard Dr. O preach in 1974. In 1974, it was his first Sunday to preach at Trinity, and it also happened to be their first time to visit Trinity Church. And after hearing Dr. O's sermon, my dad was hooked. He says that he had never heard preaching like that before, and he wanted to hear more of it. So they joined the church. They joined the church, which had just broken off from the old denomination as part of the new denomination, the PCA. Now, over the years, my dad collected many of Dr. O's sermon tapes, cassette tapes, dating from March 1975 to January 1985, and he listened to them over and over and over to where some of the tapes were pretty worn out. And as a labor of love, a few years back, I converted all of the viable tapes, all the ones I could actually hear anything on other than static. I converted them to digital, and I posted them on my website. And as Dr. O opened this series on Daniel chapters 1 through 6, it was a series he did, he said, "Now, Lord willing, we're going to devote the next several Sunday mornings to a study of this important book, not to be sensational, but because this is part of God's whole counsel unto men. Because Daniel is part of God's infallible word, and because this book contains spiritual truth that is not only illuminating to our minds, but it is comforting and it is challenging to believers who live in this 20th century." Now, 41 years after these sermons were first preached, 41 years, Dr. O's insights for the 20th century church in the U.S., and which were drawn from the going-ons back in 6th century B.C. Babylon, continue to speak the truth to us in 2021. And you'll probably catch a few, there are very few, dated aspects of Dr. O's message, speaking directly to the world situation as it was when he preached. And, of course, it's something that's constantly changing. But the main thrust of his message remains apt and applicable to us. And it's a remarkable thing. As you listen to this guy, it's like, every time I listen to a sermon, I'm like, wow, that he could just preach that today in any pulpit. And it applies so strongly. It's because he preaches the Word of God. And while in the PCA, we mostly use the ESV these days, just a note, Dr. O used the King James Version. So that is the version that I'm going to be used today. And some of y'all who have the King James, you still, yep, so we got some King James. Y'all will be happy to hear I'm reading from the King James today. So hear the words from the past on the words from the ancient past speaking to us today from Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king? And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And so he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. May the Lord write his eternal truth on the tables of our heart. One of the most neglected books of the Bible is the book of Daniel. The modern critical scholarship has done its best to do away with and disprove this book, largely because of the great prophecies that are found in this book. Unbelief, which denies the supernatural, cannot condone the fact that this book reveals prophecies hundreds of years ahead of the time in which they were actually fulfilled. Unbelief, which does not believe that God has given his written word to man, cannot accept the fact that God revealed to a man truth concerning historical events which were to be fulfilled hundreds of years down the road. As a consequence, unbelief has denied the authorship of Daniel. It has tried to advance a later date of writing, saying that Daniel was written hundreds of years after the actual events had taken place. But let it be said, in the absence of historic and scientific evidence on their part, there is no reason for us to depart from the traditional Judeo-Christian dating of the book of Daniel in the 6th century BC, nor of the authorship by the prophet. The only book that is comparable to this book is the book of Revelation in the New Testament. This book was written during the Babylonian exile of the Jewish people. But what we find in this book is the revelation of the march of empires and the revealed truth that our sovereign God rules over the events of history, over nations, and over men. And there's another conclusive reason why we should not depart from the traditional view of the dating and authorship of the book, and that's the authority of the Lord Jesus himself. For our blessed Lord in his great Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 refers to the authorship of Daniel. Yea, the Son of God puts his stamp of authority upon the authenticity of the authorship of the prophet. For we read in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. This morning, we consider the first chapter under the title, Four Who Said No. And at once we are ushered into a scene that is tragically too familiar to us today. It's the picture of the occupation of a country by a foreign power and the seizure of its inhabitants and the forced labor by the conquerors. But immediately, we must add right here that which had taken place, namely the siege and the sack and the captivity of Jerusalem, had been ordained and decreed by Almighty God, because he had warned his chosen people again and again that unless they repented and unless they turned from their apostasy and turn back unto him, he would certainly bring judgment upon them. He had announced this to them time and again through his prophets, that judgment would come unless they turned back to the living God. And by way of background, you'll remember that at Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant relationship with the people of Israel. He had manifested that they had been His chosen people by the fact that He had brought them through a great deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And there at Mount Sinai, He entered into a covenant relationship with them. And so God's purpose was that these people now, in a real sense, should be a kingdom of priests. They should be a theocracy, that is, a God-ruled people. It was to be a holy nation. It was to be a witness to the Gentiles. They were to be the instrument for bearing the knowledge of the true God to the rest of the world. However, we know that Israel was not faithful to their high calling. After they had been in the promised land for a short time, they wanted to break from the principles of the theocracy. They looked about them. They saw all the heathen nations with their kings, and they said, "We want a human king." And so God granted them their request and brought leanness to their souls. And their first king was Saul, and he was followed by David, a man after God's heart. But because David was a man of war, God would not permit David to build the temple, which was the symbol of God's kingdom. But rather, during the peaceful reign of Solomon, son of David, the temple was built. But after the death of Solomon, the northern tribes rebelled against the theocracy, against the kingdom, and they renounced the covenant relationship. And the remaining history of Israel, both in the north and the south, is a history of wickedness, of apostasy, of idol worship, of turning from the Almighty. And consequently, God announces that He will bring judgment upon His covenant people. For example, we have the remarkable words of Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah found in the 39th chapter of Isaiah, beginning in verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now mark you, Hezekiah reigned in Jerusalem from the year 728 B.C. to the year 696 B.C. The time of the siege mentioned in these opening verses in Daniel chapter 1 took place around 607 or 606 B.C. In other words, 100 years had passed between the time of the prophecy through Isaiah to Hezekiah to the fulfillment that we find here in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Now we know that there were three sieges by Nebuchadnezzar, the last taking place in 586 BC when Jerusalem was torn asunder, the temple was razed, and thousands of Jews were carried into captivity to Babylon. God did just exactly as He said 100 years before. He said to the Israelites, "Unless you repent and turn from your sin, I will bring judgment upon you and I will tear your sons off into captivity." The theocracy came to an end. God brought judgment. And may I insert here, we have a graphic illustration of God doing what He has done time and again down through biblical history. God has used pagans, unbelieving nations and peoples as His instrument or His whip for bringing destruction, judgment, and chastisement upon His covenant people. God has not hesitated to do this time and again, and under the power of this heathen empire, the theocratic people were carried away into captivity. And this is the beginning of the exile or the time of the indignation. We read here that the holy and sacred vessels from the temple of God were carried away and put into pagan storehouses of Babylon. But in addition to this, we find what we have here in Daniel chapter 1, just as God said that he would, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered the master of the eunuchs to take some of the best young men from the kingdom and from the nation of Israel, some of the royal seed, to take them back into Babylon and train them for service in the royal Babylonian court. And here we find that four fine, robust young men, Jewish boys, were taken away from their homes in Jerusalem, and they were carried to Babylon for training and education to serve in the Babylonian court. And this involved every area, every aspect of their lives. The modern equivalent would be what we call the process of brainwashing. And you see this. You see this in the change of names. Their Hebrew names had been full of hope and promise of assurance. Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah meant, beloved of the Lord. Mishael meant, who is this God? And Azariah meant, the Lord is my help. But as soon as they were carried to Babylon, their names were changed. Daniel became Belteshazzar, meaning Baal prince. Baal was a pagan Babylonian god. Hananiah became Shadrach, illumined by the sun god. Mishael was changed to Meshach, who is like Venus. And Azariah was changed to Abednego, the servant of Nego, another false god. You see, behind this change of names was a satanic attempt to wipe out from the memory of these Jewish boys their heritage, their faith, their homes in Jerusalem, and to have these young men become completely assimilated into the Babylonian culture. Now, the king's design was that these young Israelites should forget everything that had been in their background and convert them to efficient servants of the Babylonian kingdom. Now, in order to accomplish this, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered that these young men should be fed from the king's royal table. And immediately, Daniel and his three friends were faced with a crisis. For on the king's fare and the king's table was meat that was forbidden by the law of Moses. There was wine that had been offered up to pagan gods at the pagan feast. And they had to make a decision. Can we imagine the conversation that took place among these four young men? One of them might have said, well, remember, we're far from home. We may never see Jerusalem again. And when in Babylon, let's do as the Babylonians do. We can hardly be expected to hold to our old faith and our old ways. Another might have said, well, after all, what difference does it make? Right or wrong isn't dependent on what we eat or drink. And another might have argued, remember, we have the gates of opportunity before us. Why should we follow the old ways and all this chance of advancement and being great in the eyes of the king and being advanced and these great opportunities? Why should we be difficult and be different? And the Bible says, Daniel said, no, I will not partake of the king's table. For we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, where did this fixed purpose come from in Daniel's life? From meditation on the word of God and his secret soul communion with God every day. And he and his friends demonstrated their faith by requesting a substitution that they might not have to partake of the meat and the wine from the king's table, but rather that they could eat something else. And at first the prince of the eunuchs was reluctant, but God had already gone ahead. And this passage says that he had prepared the heart of the prince of the eunuchs so that he was favorable towards Daniel. And so he granted him a test. For 10 days, they could eat only of pulse, which was a vegetable, and of water. And then he would see what it was like at the end of that time. And as the record says, at the end of 10 days, the faces of these young Hebrew men were fair and fleshier and more favorable than the other young men who partook of the king's table. And once the value was exhibited, the prince of the eunuchs granted them permission to no longer have to eat at the king's table, but for the next 3 years, they could eat their own fare. But this passage also says that God rewarded them with greater honors and greater faithfulness. Verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In addition to making them wholesome and fair and fleshier, God gave them knowledge and discernment to discern between truth and error in their training. And he gave Daniel a great gift in being able to interpret dreams. And so we find here the way that God prepared and honored a young man whom he would use as his instrument for bringing revelation and prophetic truth to his people. And there were none like these four young men in all the kingdom. Now, this simple story introduces us to the book of Daniel, the kind of man that God is going to use in fulfilling his purpose. And there are some blessed truths here for us this morning, my dear friends. The exhortation to Christians in the New Testament is, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And you know it, and I know it, that the din and cry of the world about us today is conform. We know from the experience of the late 60s and the early 70s of the hippies and all, the cry was even conform to nonconformity. But the cry of the world around us, around every one of us today, is to conform. The constant assault of this age around us upon the Christian is for us to depart from our foundation and go with the crowd, to drift with the multitude and the enticements and the inducements that we hear are familiar to every one of us. Listen to them. Oh, come on. Everybody's doing it. Nobody believes that anymore. You'll never get ahead if you don't. You have to make friends and influence people. Such beliefs are for the dark ages. No intelligent person in the 20th, now 21st century follows that anymore. You want to be popular, don't you? You want people to think that you're peculiar? And we need to think positively all the time, never negatively. And on we could go. And it isn't only the attractive things that appeal to the senses. The world's spirit that surrounds us this morning hits us in every way, makes pressures even within the religious world, the church. And this is the day of emphasis on oneness, one world, one church, one great world government. Conform. Everyone's doing it. Why do you have to be difficult and be different? But may I remind you of something this morning? Do you know what this word Babylon really means? The word Babylon means confusion. And the Christian is not called to confusion, nor is he called to not conform to the standards of God's holy, precious word. And the time comes in each and every one of our lives, and you don't escape, and I do. It comes time and again, as it did for Daniel and his friends, when you and I have to make a decision, when we face a crisis. Am I going to stand and be true to the Lord? Or am I going to conform? Am I going to stand alone, maybe? But I'm going to stand true to the Savior. Sometimes this trial comes out against the world. Sometimes it comes right within the church. And you know, my friends, frankly, there is nothing more pitiable to behold than to behold a Christian who has everything to stand for and everything he needs for making that stand, all the resources at his command, and yet to behold that one like a jellyfish, and for conformity's sake, turning his back on his convictions and going with the crowd. And then tragically to behold the deterioration that begins to take place in this life and in his conscience. Do you want to know where the lack of power and enjoyment comes from? The indifference that so seems to settle over our souls spiritually? The little true heart knowledge that we really possess of the Lord? The real little communion we have with the Lord every day? Do you want to know where it starts? It starts right here. In our moment of crisis and confrontation, when we can either stand for the Lord or we can go and conform with the crowd, and it's haughty. And may I remind you again this morning, God has never called us to that. As it was with Daniel, so it must be with us. Where did Daniel get such convictions that he was willing to stand in the face of the emperor of the greatest empire of that time? I'll tell you where he got his convictions. From meditating in God's word and daily soul communion with his God. And may I insert here, I have never known a Christian who had solid convictions and a real grasp and knowledge of God's revealed truth who was led astray by some false teaching or by some false group. But I have known a great many so-called believers who knew next to nothing about the scriptures, who spent no time alone with the Lord, and who were led astray by any kind of false teaching or false cult or false group that came along. You and I cut ourselves from the anchor of the word of God, and I assure you, we're going to drift with the multitudes religiously and morally and ethically in every way. Martin Luther dared to stand against the ecclesiastical machine of his day and say, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Why? Because Martin Luther had a deep-seated heart convictions concerning the truth of God's revelation. And he planted his feet firmly upon the infallible, inspired word of God. And furthermore, we need that daily soul communion with the Lord. A blessed time every day. If you and I are going to experience the grace and the strength that God provides. You've heard the old saying, to be level with God is to be level for God. And that's true from personal experience. But how marvelous it is, how wonderful to have the Holy Spirit confirm the one part. This is what I should do. This is the conviction that I should have. This is the stand that I ought to take. And then to have the blessed Holy Spirit witness to our spirit and give us that inner peace of assurance that I am honoring the Lord God. And woe the blessed truth that once we have purposed in our hearts, once we have made the decisive stand, once we have honored the Lord, that we find that He is true. He's faithful to His promises. He'll never forsake us. He'll never let us down. He gives us everything we need to remain firm. If we acknowledge our weakness, if we acknowledge our emptiness, and we cast ourselves completely upon Him, He supplies the grace and the strength and the power to stabilize us. Daniel and his three friends didn't go hungry. Pulse and water. But they came out looking better than those who fed at the king's table. And may I say to you, as you feed upon the word of God, as you spend time every day with the Lord, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit will increase your strength and your power and your determination and your conviction to live for Him. Now, perhaps God has been speaking to some of your hearts this morning. And your memory brings back to you that time when you should have stood firm. That time when you should have taken a stand for Jesus Christ unashamedly, even though all the pressures, whether it was family pressures, peer pressures, whatever it was, you should have stood firm. You should have said, no, I'm going to honor Christ. Or maybe some of you are aware of something that is down the road, some crisis that is going to confront you, and you're going to have to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to conform? Am I going to go the way of the crowd? Or am I going to stand true for Jesus Christ? May I insert here, I think the day is not far off down the road where you and I, every single believer, is going to be forced to this. And it's rapidly approaching faster than any of us can imagine. When we are going to have to stand at the line and make a decision. Are we true to Christ? Or are we not going to be true to Christ? Now you know full well down in your heart what happens, whatever choice you make. When you give in, you feel dirty down on the inside. You feel terrible. You're repulsed by your own weakness and your own cowardice. But when you stand true, you feel strong. You feel clean down on the inside. You feel you find a new strength, a new power, and a new purpose, and a new determination to honor and live for the Lord. And so may I say to you, in closing this morning, if you want to say no, but you can't seem to be able to, then get into the Word of God and let that Word get into your soul. Spend time alone with Christ every day. Purpose in your heart to stand true for Jesus Christ. Tell Christ about your weakness. He knows all about it. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He'll give you the strength, and He'll give you the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and you'll know the faithfulness of God. As you stand before Him, He'll supply the strength, and He'll supply the knowledge to resist the evil. Now, Daniel and his friends said, no, you can too, by God's grace and by God's power. And I submit to you this morning that He is calling everyone who names His name to this. You've heard me say this little ditty time and again. And they of the church and they of the world journeyed closely hand and heart. And none but the Master who knoweth all could tell the two apart. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Daniel said, no. What do you say?